Now, before Jeanstead speaks, we're going to have a couple of readings from Revelation. So Francis and Helen are going to read. Please, would you sit? Thank you.
Revelation 1:9-20. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive for ever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches."
We continue to read in Revelations 21, verses 1 to 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throng saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with man, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." We continue Revelations 21, verses 22 to 27. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful and deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Helen. Jean, would you like to come and we'll pray for you as you bring God's word to us? Lovely. Father, we ask for your blessing on Jean. Thank you for her testimony, for her story, for the way that you've worked in her life. So inspire her now as she speaks, we pray, and inspire us so that we might hear you in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Reverend Ian. It's an absolute pleasure to be asked to come this morning and speak. And it's a privilege to be able to speak on the book of Revelation. I understand this is part of the study that you've been doing over the months, and you've come to the book of Revelation. And so many people shy away from the book of Revelation, saying, what does it mean? All you have to remember is this. The revelation means the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Revelation is the unveiling. And it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ in all his might, in all his power, and in all his authority. So revelation is the vision of Jesus Christ. It's the vision of our obedience to him and his authority over us. And I just want to pick out one or two things before I go into a little bit of my testimony. And a testimony is where you were and where you are now. You know, so many people get stuck into the testimony. Well, this is what God did for me. But a testimony is ongoing. It's what God is doing now in our lives. But as we start to read this first chapter of Revelation, this is a promise from Jesus Christ himself. You are going to be blessed. If you read in verse 3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words. I've not got my glasses on. The words of this prophecy, and in my Bible, I have underlined this big time, and who keep these things which are written in this time which is near. So it's not just a case of us hearing the word of God. In James's word, he tells us, we've not just got to be hearers of the word, but we have to be doers of the word as well. Now, I used to think that doers was helping everybody out. And yes, it does mean that. It does mean cleaning the church. And praise God for people who give up the time and come and clean the church. And the people on the audio, thank God for people like that. But it means also keeping the word of God. The word of God says, don't gossip. So if I'm going along and I'm talking about somebody behind their back, what am I doing? I am not keeping the word of God. And this became a great big revelation to me. So let's just go back into this account of John's revelation. I think it's good that when we read our Bibles, that we should put our feet into the shoes of those we are reading about, because it's so easy for us to get this kind of mindset, which isn't true. I've had the privilege of visiting Patmos twice. It is a beautiful, beautiful island. Beautiful sandy beaches. And I went on a right nice jolly. So my mindset was that John, even though he was in his old age, he was in his twilight years, was on a nice old jolly. And he was carried around on a sedan chair, blessing people. And saying peace and love one another, which I'm sure he did say those words. But we have to remember that Patmos was a penal Roman colony,
where people were sent when they disobeyed the rules and the laws of Rome. And to be a Christian, to speak out for the name of Jesus, was a criminal offence. And that's why John found himself on the island of Patmos. And as I've been studying this word to bring you and seeking the Holy Spirit, I put my feet into the shoes of John when he was heading for that island. An old man. The writers think maybe around 90 years old. Surely he must have been thinking, what am I doing here? All my contemporaries, all the disciples, according to the writers of history, have been martyred. And here I am, an old, old man. And why am I being exiled onto this remote outcrop, this craggy island? He certainly wasn't there to have a jolly good time like Jean Stead was, to lie on a sandy beach and enjoy herself, to go where they think might have been the cave of Revelation. We don't know about that. But I'm sure, John, there are chalk mines on the island of Patmos. I'm sure he had a very, very hard time. An old man who right at the beginning of his walk had had a big encounter with Jesus. And right towards the end of his life had an even bigger encounter with Jesus. And in my thinking and in my understanding, every single one of us has to have an encounter with Jesus. I was a very good churchgoer, a very good churchgoer for 40 years. I did all the right things. I said all the right prayers. I sang all the right songs on a Sunday. But from Monday to Saturday, I did what I wanted to do. Didn't mind if I upset anybody. It was my life. I had a good life. I was married to Jim. I have two fine sons. I was having a great life. And yet, out of nowhere, I had an encounter with Jesus. Just like John, on the Sea of Galilee, one day when he'd been out fishing and he was washing his nets, and Jesus walked along the seashore and he faced John and he said, follow me. And the accounts of Matthew and Mark's Gospels say, immediately he followed him. Immediately he followed him. There must have been something about John being face to face with Jesus that he immediately gave everything up. And when we read those accounts in Matthew and Mark's Gospel, it was obvious that John came from quite a wealthy family. He was fishing with his father. They didn't just have the one boat. It mentions two boats. There could have possibly been several boats. They also had a hired crew. And John left everything to follow Jesus because he had an encounter with him. Just one ordinary day. That ordinary day also came to me. I was listening to a message one day in church. And I heard the speaker talk from the book of Acts about Paul.
speaking to the learned men in Athens, on Mars Hill. I love Paul. He wasn't afraid, was he? He just went out and he just did it, didn't he? So here's a man meeting with these learned men. And he stands up and he says, I see all these statues that you've got around here to all these gods. All these gods that you're worshipping, you've got plenty of statues around here. And I also see you've got a statue to an unknown god. Well, today I am going to tell you who that unknown god is. When I heard those words, there was something happened deep down inside. I can't say it was an audible voice. It wasn't an audible voice. But it was definitely a voice. And it was the voice of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, Jean, and you don't know me. What? I don't know Jesus. I've been going to church for 40 years. I've done everything that I was supposed to do. But guess what? Jesus Christ was right. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't pray. I didn't have a relationship with him. Never heard his voice. I was just very, very religious. So out of my testimony, I can tell you, we have to have an initial encounter with Jesus Christ. We have to have an initial encounter with Jesus Christ. It's all in here, his word. Now, I didn't know that I had to have an initial encounter with Jesus Christ. Because A, I don't think anybody told me, and B, I never read my Bible. So I didn't know. So when I started to read my Bible and started to pray, my husband had thought that I had gone nuts, right? But I continued to read my Bible and I continued to pray. And I tried to explain to Jim what I felt was happening to me. But you know, things of the Holy Spirit, we can't understand, can we? The word says we just see it in a mirror dimly. But I tried to explain to Jim that there's something had happened. And he said something along the words, I knew you'd go and do something stupid like that. That's true. But I knew that what had happened to me, even though I couldn't quite explain it, was very, very real. So I continued to read my word and I continued to pray. And after a couple of months, and I didn't realise this, Jim said to me, there's something happening to you, you're changing. I didn't know, I was just reading the Bible and praying. Well, he started asking me questions to begin with, after being like a bit very offhand with me, really. He started to start asking questions. Now, I was a very, very young Christian, all right? I'd been at church for 40 years, but in my walk with Jesus, I was 2 months old. So I was a baby. And he started to ask me questions. I think he meant it for real. I don't think he was trying to trip me up. And, you know, the word says, if you open your mouth, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. And he asked me these questions, and I used to answer him. Then I used to lie in bed at night thinking, how did I know that? But the truth was, I didn't really know that, because I didn't really know my word then. But it was just the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand that about the Holy Spirit. And the more and more questions he asked, the more and more I answered. And then he started on a search on his own. And one day, my Jim is an engineer. And he has an engineer's brain. And he has to work everything out. And everything's got to be in order. And everything's got to fit. But we know, don't we? God's ways are not our ways. And my thoughts are not like God's thoughts.
I can't fit my finite brain into an infinite God. And one day we were having a cup of coffee in a Wyvale garden centre, and he said, I have to stop asking all these questions, haven't I? And make a step of faith. And I said, yes, you have. So in a Wyvale garden centre, not in a church setting, my Jane came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he had his encounter. And our lives completely took on a different thing. It was just awesome. I haven't got time to, I call you my girls now because I feel so familiar with you. Some of my girls know a little bit of my testimony, how God mightily came and worked. But we find ourselves working for a ministry that works with mainly young people, I would say from about 17 to probably into the 40s, with life-dependent issues like drug addiction and alcohol addiction. And God sent us there. We were living in St. Ives in Cornwall. It was going to be our 25th wedding anniversary. I had great ideas of going to the Maldives. And we ended up in the middle of South Wales, just beyond Swansea, in a place called Gorslas, working with these young people with life-addictive controlling problems. And it was tough. It was tough. But listen, church, I have never, ever, ever... Then, even though it was tough, and sometimes God asks us, doesn't he, to do tough things. And if we try to do those tough things in our own power, the flesh counts as nothing. We can only do what Christ is asking us to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we went up and we sold. God asked us in a prayer one night. I wouldn't recommend this unless you know it's from God. Sell up your home and sell up your business. We were running then a village post office and store. And that's what we did. And we had no idea where we were going. I had two sons at university. But we were just sure that was what God was asking us to do. So we obeyed. And it's all about faith and obedience. God doesn't ask for sacrifice. He asks for obedience. So we sold up. We sold our business and our home. And right at the 11th hour, as quite often is God's way, his job came up for Jim and then me. And Jim went working with the boys in a boys' centre. And I went working with the girls in the girls' centre. They came to us for 12 months. It was residential. And it was tough. And we think that when we go and do these things for God, that we are working for God, which we are. But God is doing a work in us, and it brought us to our knees, not physically, but certainly spiritually. We realized that we couldn't do what God was asking us to do in our own strength, and it made us just dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. So here was John. He'd had this encounter on the shores of Galilee, and he continued to have these encounters. Just think about the Mount of Transfiguration. What a mighty encounter he had there. The inner three, Peter, James and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they saw Jesus in a way that they'd never seen him before, like brilliant sun, like the brilliant sun. And it was great. And Peter said, this is good. Let us stay up here. I'm going to build three tents. Because Jesus was talking to Elijah and Moses, I'm going to build three tents. It's great up here. We feel like that sometimes when we've been to New Wine, don't we? Or we've been to Spring Harvest. Or we've been to a great conference. It's great up here. I wish it were always like this here. It's great. Let's just stay. If we could just stay here in this atmosphere. And Peter said, I'll build three tents, Jesus. One for you. and one for Moses, one for Elijah. And Jesus says, let's go down into the valley bottom. And quite often, it's in the valley bottom where we have the biggest encounter with Jesus. And that is where the biggest work is done. Sometimes, church, it's in the places we least expect where we have an encounter with Jesus. And in the places that we expect to have an encounter with Jesus, somehow we just can't find him. But more often than not, it's in the place of the unexpected that we have an encounter with Jesus. So just let me say this. And if you never take anything away today, remember what I'm saying now. Don't let your experiences limit what God can do. Because God works in the unexpected. And we can't try to fathom him out. We just can't. Because, like I said, his ways are not our ways. And my thoughts are not like the thoughts of God. And so we come to this encounter in Revelation. The main thing I want to say that John was in the Spirit. It's important that we are not only born again, but born of the Spirit. So on my encounter on that Wednesday night in church, when God met me, when Jesus came and called my name, it was like when Jesus rose from the dead and he visited the disciples who were locked in that room out of fear, and he breathed on them and he breathed new life. And that's what it is. It's just new life. And then 40 days later, John had another encounter with Jesus. He did what he was told to do. Stay in Jerusalem. And he was in that room with 120 people. You know, I often think this. When Jesus rose from the dead, my word says he visited 500 people. But on that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, there were just 120 people. And I often wonder, where was the rest that had that encounter with Jesus when he rose from the dead? They weren't obedient. And if we're not obedient, we will miss out on what God wants to do. So in that room, when the Holy Spirit came, that's when John received the power. And there's been so many flaky things been said, and I think it frightens people off. The Holy Spirit is the power from on high to do what God is asking us to do. And when I went to Teen Challenge, I was partly doing it in my own strength. And when we do things in our own strength, boy, it's hard work, isn't it? It's really, really hard work. Because you're doing it out of the flesh. So when John had this encounter on Pentecost, he was with Peter when he preached to 3,000 people got saved. They didn't go home and write a sermon, did they? I don't read that they went home and write a sermon. After Pentecost, when they were filled with power and they prayed for boldness, Peter preached and 3,000 people got saved. So what was the difference before and after? the Holy Spirit. So John on Patmos was in the Spirit. That's why it's important to be in the Spirit. I'm just going to read from my notes because I need to get this exact. God wants us to worship him in spirit. God is spirit. If you read the account of the woman at the well, Jesus says to her, she's saying, well, where do I worship? You say you have to worship in Jerusalem. We worship on this mountain. And he says, God is spirit. And we must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it's the abiding spirit to spirit. That is when we hear the voice of God. So what does it mean to be in the spirit? It means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to be born again. It also means we must worship him sincerely and earnestly, with a right spirit and a sweet spirit. We are to worship it from the depths of our beings as we are continually occupied with God. Worship, as I've said, is not just an act of coming to church because we've always done it. And that was my experience. It was Sunday, and that is what I did on a Sunday. Or because it's the thing to do. It's not just about putting your body in a pew while your mind is somewhere else. It's not just about smiling serenely when on the outside we are hurting and we are full of anguish. So here we have, we've just come now to, and I haven't got an awful lot of time, to what we've read, to what those dear ladies, the gospel that they proclaimed, Revelations 1. John was in the Spirit. And he saw this mighty, mighty vision. It was so mighty that he fell down as though dead. He fell in the Spirit. And you will read many accounts of when things to appear that we don't understand, Jesus comes along and he says, don't be afraid. Because we have to change this mindset that we have of Almighty God, of Jesus. This is Jesus giving John a vision of all his authority and of all his glory and of all his power. And I could have done this text, but the Holy Spirit wasn't leading me this way. I could have talked about the white clothes that Jesus was wearing, the robe of righteousness. And I could have talked about the sash, is the sash of authority. And the piercing eyes that Jesus looks straight into our souls. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows us things about us that nobody else knows. I could have talked about all that. But the Holy Spirit, as I was in prayer with God, was leading me onto a different tact. So that is why I have brought this. I'm going to end now with the rest of my testimony. And it's going to come out of Revelations 21:2. And I've taken a bit of license here, because when you preach, you can preach from what you want. You didn't know that. So I said to Reverend Ian, this is my favourite scripture. And so it is out of Revelations 21. And it is about the New Jerusalem coming down. And this is where I am at the moment with my testimony. I went, we worked at Team Challenge for a good number of years. And, you know, I'm still in touch with all those guys and all those girls that I've known for 20-something years. There's one who is a vicar in the Church of Scotland now who was a raving drug addict. And that is the power of God unto salvation. There are several pastors. There's a deaconess into the Church of Scotland. A lot of the girls I work with went back and brought up the children, and that's what God expected them to do. I have testimony upon testimony upon testimony of the working mighty power of Jesus Christ. So this is what Revelations 21 about the New Jerusalem. It's like nectar to my soul at the moment, this. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, you see, John is still writing. He's still being obedient here. He's still being obedient to what Jesus said. We read it. Write this. So John was obedient. He wrote it. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And that's what it's about, church. You know, you will have heard this, and some of you will have poo-pooed it, because you'll have heard it time and time again. But the truth is that Jesus is on his way back. And the word says that the bride, that's us, the church, has made herself ready. So not only do we need to be ready and watching and waiting and seeing what's happening across the world, we also need to be ready in ourselves. Are we keeping short accounts? Is my relationship close with Jesus? Am I getting into my quiet place, into my closet, as Jesus called it? And he also said, and Jean, close the door. You know, he says, go into your closet and close the door. That's because there's things that I need to say to Jesus that I don't want anybody else to hear. And there's things that Jesus wants to say to me that are only for me. So that is what I do in the morning. I go into the back bedroom, it's my closet, and I close the door. And I pour out how I'm feeling to Jesus and what's concerning me and what's on my mind. And Jesus comes and he calms my soul. So I'm finishing now, church. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eye, and there shall be no more death, and there shall be no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is the end of my testimony. This is where I am today. I worked for Teen Challenge a good number of years, and the reason why I had to leave was that I had breast cancer. And my consultant surgeon advised me, because of the stress, in which it was stress, dealing with kids that had just gone straight off the street. Many of them had lived rough for years. I used to tell a tale of, I used to come home with a bottle of a knit thing, and Jim said, oh no, not again, because the girls would come off the streets and be covered with, the hair would be full of lice and we'd all catch it and we end up, all things like that would be going on. But God is faithful. God is faithful. So I left Teen Challenge for a little while. I went working with Lee Abbey. You've heard of Lee Abbey. Went on, lived on community. I used to think working with Teen Challenge was tough, but to live on community with a whole load of Christians is sometimes even tougher. It doesn't have to rub the rough edges off you. We're retired now, and a couple of years ago we came to live in Suffolk, because my son lives here, and they were expecting our first grandchild, and I didn't want to be an absent granny, and I knew that mummy would have someday have to go back to work, and we'd said that we would look after the baby, and so we moved to Suffolk 2.5 years ago, and I'd been here 6 months, and we were going to go off on another exotic holiday that we could never materialised. We were supposed to be going on a Thursday, and on a Monday I thought I'd got a chest infection, and thought I'd just go and get some antibiotics, as you do. And the doctor sent me to Ipswich Hospital, and I had a chest x-ray. And the x-ray showed that my lung was full of water, whatever it was. And what that was is that my breast cancer had come back after 15 years. So Cut a long story short, ended up in hospital. My breast cancer has come back. It's not curable. It's maintainable. I believe in healing with my whole being. I believe that we have a God who heals, and I pray in faith every day for total healing. I pray in faith for total healing. My breast cancer has come back in my liver. I have tumours in my liver and tumours on my spine. But I believe in a God who heals. My tumours have started growing. I'm on permanent chemo. Just before Christmas, I had clots in my lung. I'm now on permanent heparin injections every single day because I can't have warfarin. It's not compatible with my chemo. But it's here in the grace of God I stand. So you might have been thinking, well, it's all right for Jean, but she doesn't know where I'm at this morning. Well, that's true. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what's coming into your life or what you're having to face next week or what you're going through. I don't know. But I know what I'm having to face. I know what I'm having to go through. I know. And it's here in the grace of God I stand this morning. Because all these things that I've been talking about putting the word of God into action, I am having to do every single day. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. How big is your God? Is your God the God of revelation in all his glory? How big is your God this morning? God is bigger than we think and greater than we think. And nothing is beyond his ability. Whether it's a problem to solve, a marriage to reconcile, a memory to heal, a guilty conscience to cleanse, a sin to forgive, a business to save, a budget to stretch, another mouth to feed, or anything else we could name, all are within his power to fix. He is more than able to sustain us. He is more than able to sustain our marriage, our ministry, our faith, our finances, our hope, and yes, our health. We're going to have a time of ministry. There's just one thing about ministry. The people who come to pray and the people who receive have to believe in faith. We walk not by sight. We walk by faith. So we don't look at our surroundings. How can God change this? We believe in faith that he can. So we're going to have this time of ministry. I think that, how are you going to do that, Helen? You're just going to ask for ministry. But what I want to say is this. I'm going to be very bold here. And God expects us to be very bold. You know, when Jesus went to Calvary, he walked out of the city wall with a cross across his shoulders. He gave up everything for us, absolutely everything. We have to come boldly before the throne of grace this morning. If what I've been talking about especially about the power, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And you have not, you know that you have not received that, like I knew that I hadn't received that. I was trying to do things in my own strength. God gives us all giftings. And my gifting is to pray with people to receive the Holy Spirit. So when Helen, Helen has done her ministry, if you would like me to pray with you to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and all that means is the power to enable us to do what God has called us to do, it will be an honour for me to pray with you. Thank you, church.